I'd like to speak to you tonight about a statement that we're going to notice here a little bit, but very simply, I believe God. God calls upon us to believe Him when it seems that what He is saying couldn't possibly be true. Have you ever thought about that? Now, it might be that you're familiar enough with the Word of God and the way of God and all of that that we've kind of forgotten that. But there are times that people read the Word of God and say, well, that can't be right. And the Bible talks about men of old who God spoke to them directly, and it's kind of like, we might say, well, that can't be right. But they believe God. I'd like to look at some of those things with you and notice how that we can make an application of that to our lives as well. For instance, in Acts chapter 27, you remember that Paul is on a ship bound for Rome. And it's the time of the season that you really shouldn't have a sailing ship on the Mediterranean Sea. It's a time of storms, and they had found safe harbor in Crete, and Paul advised them to stay there. And they didn't listen to his advice, and they launched anyway. And sure enough, they got out on the windward side of the island and got caught in a great storm. And things were not looking so good. And an angel appeared to and spoke to Paul and said, this ship is going to be lost, but everybody on it will be saved, will be kept alive. Well, when Paul relayed that message to the captain and everyone who was on the ship, he made the statement, I believe God. And he made that statement to encourage them. By his belief, they should believe. There's another instance. Abraham was promised that he was going to have a child when he was old. And as he continued to age, he was continued to be told that he was going to have a child by Sarah. Romans chapter 4 and verses 17 through 25, you find Paul rehearsing that with the Christians of the first century there in that letter to the Romans. And of particular interest, I find verse 18. He says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. As the stars of the heavens, so shall thy seed be. Abraham, against hope, believed in hope. What does that mean? Well, physically, he and Sarah didn't have any hope of having a child. He and she both were past their age of normal childbearing. But against the physical hope, he entertained the spiritual hope. He entertained a hope that came by hearing what God said. You'll notice as you might want to just do this, just draw a little circle around that last hope and then draw a line down to verse 20. And notice it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him or accounted to him for righteousness. So against physical hope, he believed in the hope that came by hearing the Word of God. God had asked him to believe something that didn't seem possible. But Abraham believed anyway. Finally, he believed anyway. You'll remember in Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 11, Jesus is with Peter and his crew on the sea after Jesus has addressed the people, and he says, let's go out and let our nets down. Have a catch. Peter said, you know, we've been fishing all night and haven't caught anything. They just don't seem to be in this end of the lake for some reason. And daytime certainly wasn't the time for it. Remember what Peter said? Nevertheless, at thy word, we will do it. When it seemed that there wasn't any reason to let down the nets, from experience, he believed Jesus and acted upon what Jesus told him to do. And the result was what? They had such a catch that they had to call the other boats over to help them get the catch into shore. Nevertheless, doubt and skepticism can result in defeat. If we doubt what God says, we know what he says, but it's, I don't know how that could be, and we begin to doubt what he says, then we're going to be defeated in our faith. We're not going to embrace the faith that comes by hearing the word of God. We're not going to put into practice the faith that is doing the will of God if we are skeptical about what God says. That almost happened to Elijah. Remember Elijah? 1 Kings chapter 18, you know, it was Elijah's idea to get the people to turn around back to God. He prayed to God that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. And finally, after many years, God said, Elijah, it's time to bring this to an end. Go and get the prophets of Baal together and make the challenge. And so he does that, challenges the prophets of Baal. You build your altar, I'll build my altar. Remember all that, right? Elijah wins. Prophets of Baal are put to death. Ahab, when you come to chapter 19, Ahab's wife finds out about this. She says, sends a message to Elijah, by this time tomorrow, you will be as those prophets are. So Elijah decided it's about time to get out of there. He made himself scarce, went a day's journey away from there, and separated from his servant, and continued on his journey. He sits down and says, I'm no better than my forefathers. Just let me die. He goes to sleep. An angel comes and wakes him up. There's food and water provided for him. He partakes and goes back to sleep. A little bit later, the angel comes to him and wakes him up. And Elijah gets up and he goes on his journey, goes to Mount Horeb, goes up in the mountain. I guess he's just intending to die up there. God finally speaks to him. Elijah, what are you doing here? Well, you know, I'm very zealous for you, and I tried to get the people to turn around and did the right thing, had a great victory, and now all they want to do is kill me. You'll remember there was a great wind and an earthquake and fire and all that. And God wasn't in that. He was in a still small voice. Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah tells him the same story again. I'm the only one left who believes in you. No, I've got 7,000. You need to get back there and encourage them. And so he goes back, and as he's journeying back, that's when he comes across Elisha, you know, who will replace him. But to Elijah, it seems like, you know, what else can I do? I mean, we've had 7 years of drought. Obviously, that was because of my prayer. We've had this great showdown with the prophets of Baal. Certainly, we've proven to Israel that Jehovah God is the one true God. And still, all they want to do is kill me. What good is it? What good is it to speak to the people? What else can I do? Encourage the 7,000 who do believe. You ever feel like that? You've talked to so many people. It seems like they don't believe. They don't believe. They don't act upon what you've taught them. Maybe they're friends. Maybe they're loved ones. Maybe they're family. Maybe they're people that you work with. And sometimes we just get the feeling like, what's the point of talking to anyone? Because it seems like no one wants to do what the Bible says, do what the Word of God tells us to do. Well, the fact of the matter is that, as we know, 2 Peter chapter 3, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what's keeping this earth here. God knows when the time is going to come when no one else is going to repent. No one else is going to turn to Him. When the thoughts of men's heart will be only evil continually. So the fact that we're still here means that there's someone somewhere who's still knocking and searching. Someone, when they hear the word of truth, are going to come to the light. The question is, are we speaking that word of truth? Or have we become like Elijah, just so discouraged that it seems like no one wants to listen anymore, that we just stop speaking? We might not be on a mountain someplace, but we might as well be if we're not talking to people about their soul and about the Word of God and the will of God. If we're not trying to convince people that they need to revere God and keep His commandments and live to His glory, we might as well be on a mountain someplace, hadn't we? You know, the early saints faced doubt and skepticism. Consider, if you will, Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 35 through 39, a time when Christians, and especially Gentile Christians, were being taught by Jewish Christians that they needed to go back and embrace some of the things of the Mosaic Law in order to be saved. The Hebrew writer here says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Their confidence was in Christ, in the gospel of Christ. The Hebrew writer says, what you're hearing isn't part of the gospel of Christ. Your confidence is in Christ and His Word, not the Mosaic Law. You have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So there's a general application here as well, too, isn't there? Have you ever felt like casting away your confidence in the Word of God? Have you ever felt like, what's the point? Have you ever had a sin that you were working on and you've repented of it, you've confessed it, you're praying to God about it, but you haven't been victorious over it? Sometimes you feel like just giving up, don't you? Don't cast your confidence away. Put your confidence in the Word of God. Put your confidence in yourself, that God has placed His confidence in you, that you can do this. You can overcome. You can be as He would have you to be. You have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Yet a little while, and He who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. I want you to notice something here. The Hebrew writer is drawing upon the writings of the prophet Habakkuk. in chapter 3 in verses 3 through 4. As the Hebrew writer was encouraging the people of his day and indeed us as well, he says, look, there have been people who have been discouraged before, and God encouraged them, and I'm encouraging you. I'm encouraging you with the words that God encouraged them with, as well as the words that God is giving me now. We are not of those who draw back to perdition. Perdition means utter destruction. You know, you can't just draw back a little ways. You can't just disengage a little bit. You can't lower the standard a little, because when you draw back, you enter into utter destruction. We can't say, well, I know I'm not up to the standard, but I'm kind of drawing back. I'm coming back to a different standard. No, that's going to result in utter destruction. You need to trust God. Trust God. Believe God. We are of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We're not going to quit. We're going to keep going on. That was needed for the Christians of the first century and the 21st century and every century in between. And if there is another century, for that century too. In James chapter 1 and the first verses 2 and 3, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, endurance, makes you stronger. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Well, nobody likes to go through a trial, do we? We don't like to go through physical trials, do we? We don't like, I mean, does anybody here really like to exercise? Show your hand. If you really like to exercise, let me see your hand. John really likes to exercise. The rest of us, we might exercise, but we don't really like it. We do it. Why do we do it then? Because it's good for us. Right? Keeps us, you notice you get stronger when you exercise. There's a benefit to it. But as you're doing it, that's just not my idea of fun. I've told you, I have to be tricked into exercise. You know, I have to be, you know, playing something or working or something like that. But just to go exercise, that's not my idea of fun. I'll do it, but it's not my idea of fun. But to get stronger, what do we have to do? We have to test our body. We have to see what it will do. Have to test it to the limit. And the interesting thing about that is when you test it to the limit, the next time you do it, the limit's higher. You can do more. And that's kind of fun, isn't it? That's what keeps you coming back for more. And that's what James is talking about here. He knows the trial isn't something that you look forward to, but you look forward to the result of the trial. As you overcome the trial and you get stronger, it produces patience or endurance. You continue on here in chapter 5 and verses 10 through 11, very similar to that. He says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job. And seeing the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. He talks about all of the prophets, and you might think, well, you know, who's he talking? Well, maybe he's talking about Elijah. But no, he brings up, it certainly applies to Elijah, doesn't it? But he had Job in mind, particularly. Have you been tried like Job? Job didn't understand what was happening to him. Job didn't have the benefit of the whole counsel of God. He didn't have the Bible like you and I have the Bible. He didn't have somebody else that God had used as an example of faith. Aren't you glad that Job was such a man that he could endure the trials that he endured without sinning? And that the record of that is written for us so that we might be encouraged. That we can understand that when we're going through a trial, that Satan is trying to destroy our faith. And when we recognize that where that trial is coming from, that helps to encourage us to stand up to our enemy, to overcome and to keep the faith. Don't just say, well, I'm only human. Nobody's perfect. Recognize that you're more than human. You're a spiritual being created in the image of God to live to His glory. And God knows you can do that. And be committed to do it. All day, every day, with whoever you may be with. To let the glory of the Lord be seen in you. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verses 13 through 16, we read, "And who is he that will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" Now, do people try to harm you if you follow what is good? Yeah. In fact, Jesus even said they would. But who is he really? Who are they really? What power do they have? That's what he's saying. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Here he's drawing from the writings of Isaiah, chapter 8, verses 12 through 13. You remember what Isaiah wrote? As those people were going through various trials and tribulations, don't be afraid of them. Don't be troubled by them. Know whose side you're on. And know who's on your side. Who are they? Are they greater than the God who loves you and cares about you and provides for you? The God who sent His Son to die for you? No. God, Almighty God, is on your side. Sanctify, set apart the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. With meekness and fear, reverence. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. They revile your good conduct. That doesn't make sense to us, does it? Why would anybody want to revile good conduct? You know, people who love what is good don't understand why evil people want to revile what is good. You would think everybody would want to see and do and praise what is good, wouldn't you? But that's not the case. The only way we can overcome evil, the only way we can overcome evil is by doing good. So always let that light be seen. Always be ready to give a defense, to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in you. Abraham, what's the reason for your hope that your descendants are going to be as the stars of the heavens? God told me. God told me. What's the reason that you believe that you can be stronger than you are today, spiritually? What's the reason that you believe that you can be more holy than you are today? What's the reason that you believe that you can be pure as He is pure? God told me I can do that. People are skeptical of that kind of thing. But God said you can do it. And we need to embrace what God has told us. The bleached bones of those who died in the wilderness of unbelief testifies to the tragedy of not saying, I believe God. You know, we read the story of the children of Israel as they, and we wonder at it. How is it that they could see those 10 plagues against Egypt and live right in the midst of it and all of those plagues be all around them and not harm them? They see the death of the firstborn of all animals and human beings, of all of the Egyptians, but not of them. They see a pillar of fire by day and a pillar of cloud by, or fire by night and cloud by day. And they follow that. It takes them to the Red Sea. The Egyptian army closing in on them, and the Red Sea parts, and they walk across on dry land. The Egyptian army follows them in, and the Red Sea closes in on them. And Moses goes up on a mountain. And they say, well, what happened to Moses? What happened to our God? Our God doesn't care about us. This is all a figment of our imagination. What in the world is wrong with these people? They can't have a little bit of patience, a little bit of endurance after seeing all these things? After seeing God provide bread for them from heaven and quail? After all of that, in just a short amount of time, they want to turn away from God and turn back to the gods of Egypt. And Aaron falls right in with them. Why? Why did they do that? Because they stopped believing God. How quickly we forget. How quickly we forget the promise that Jesus has made to us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But what's also said in that? I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you follow me, I'm taking you to the Father. You'll be taken to the Father. You'll walk a straight and narrow way that leads unto life. What's the proof of that? This book, the message of it, the Word of God made flesh, who dwelt amongst us and died for our sins and rose from the dead and now sits at the right hand of God. Do you believe that? A lot of people are skeptical of that. A lot of people say, man, that's wild stuff. Well, it's not any wilder than your barren wife is going to have a child when she's nearly 100 years old. It's not any wilder than the ship's going to sink, but everybody's going to be alive. Everybody's going to keep their life. It's not any wilder than going out fishing when there aren't any fish. They fell not because of the burning sands of the desert beneath the searing sun, but their dried spirit of unbelief, their hardened hearts, and their seared conscience. What about you? Do you really believe God? Do you believe that you can be pure as He is pure, that you can be holy as He is holy? Do you believe that you can endure the trials of life to His glory? Do you believe that you can be victorious in Him? Are you here tonight and haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ? Why? You don't believe that you're a sinner? You don't believe that if you were to die at this very moment, that you would be thrust into eternal torment? Or maybe you don't believe that you can go to heaven. We need to be like Paul. you know, a message from God has been given to me, and I believe the message. A message of God from God has been given to each and every one of us, not uniquely, but that gospel message is for each and every one of us. And if you say, I believe it, I believe the message, I'm going to act upon the message, I'm going to do what God says, there's a great reward. You know, another time when first century Christians were, it seems, discouraged or dissuaded, they were impatient. You know, like those who crossed the Red Sea became impatient. Christians of the first century became impatient. For some reason, there was a belief among them that the second coming of Christ is going to happen in just a few years or decades or something. Paul addresses that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Well, really, this entire letter of 1 Thessalonians, but in particular, chapter 4 and verses 14 through 17. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Do you believe that? You know, the Jews of the before the time of Christ and during the time of Christ and after the time of Christ, you know, one of the biggest problems they had was a resurrection. That this body, your physical body, could be resurrected. Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This body, this same body that your spirit is in right now, is going to return to the dust, but it's going to be raised incorruptible. And those of us who are alive and remain when the Lord returns, our body, this body is going to be changed. It's going to be the same body, but it's going to be converted. It'll become a spiritual body. It'll be as God's body is. I don't know what that is. You don't know what that is. But somehow this very same body, regardless of what happens to it, my spirit is going to enter into it again. It'll be changed. It'll be glorious. It'll be wonderful. And because I believe that, I'm going to live for Him. And I encourage you to do the same. If you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel, you know what you need to do. Don't wait a minute longer. Put Him on. Live for Him. And if you're here tonight and you've been born again, but you've given up. You've lowered the standard. You don't think you can do it. I encourage you to believe God. Because God believes in you. If you're here tonight and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, please let it be known. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing this song.